to the world. But it's not a mystery to us. It's not a mystery to us as to why we can hold sadness and joy at the same time. And believe it or not, Ruth chapter 3, a potentially very scandalous chapter in the Bible, is going to speak to us about that this morning. If you've been with us over the last number of weeks, we've been looking through Ruth. And the story, if you remember how it's gone, is there was a great famine in Israel. And Ruth and her husband Elimelech and her sons left and went to Moab, where there was a greater hope for food and for survival. While there, their daughters Naomi and Orpah, not Oprah, but Orpah, their sons married Moabite women. That would be Ruth and Orpah. And as the situation would have it, Elimelech passes away. Ruth and Orpah's husbands pass away. So Naomi, with Ruth and Orpah, are faced with great difficult circumstances and tragedy. And in that tragedy, Orpah decides to say, Naomi, stay. Naomi releases her and says, really, stay here. These are your people. But one of the greatest verses in the scripture we all know is where Ruth says, no, I will go with you. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. But she's a foreigner. How can possibly Naomi's God be her God? Yet this is the beauty of what we see here in this, in her faith and in this thing, in this book of Ruth, where this idea that God becomes her God and that her people are going to become Ruth's people. So I want to pick up, if we can here, where we've been is that Naomi has encouraged Ruth to go out and to glean in the fields. And as luck would have it, or fate, but we don't believe in either of those, as the Lord would have it, she happens upon Boaz's field. And she doesn't know this, but she's gleaning in Boaz's field, which means she's just picking up the scraps. And as she picks up the scraps, Boaz notices her and recognizes she's a woman of great integrity and character. And then the story continues, and he blesses her and gives her barley and wheat to go home, and it's an abundance. And here's this woman who's a Moabite woman, who's kind of, you know, it's the cousin of the cousin of the cousin. It's like it's so many steps away, yet she's being blessed. And how often do we feel that way? How often do we feel like, I'm that third wheel, I'm that extra person, I'm that, yet this is for me. This is for me what's happening here. So what happens then is Ruth realizes that this is Boaz's field. And as the harvest is over, they move into what they call the threshing. And the threshing is when they would take all of the wheat, the barley, whatever they were gathering. And it was the process of where they'd kind of take it and they'd beat it and smash it. And so the grain would fall out. And there was what's called a threshing floor. If you ever paid attention to barns these days, you go back to the old barns, they built them. You look at them and go, those are terrible design. The floors have these huge cracks in them. You know, who would have designed a barn that way where the floor has all these holes? Do you know it was actually designed that way? Because they would thresh the wheat and the barley and all that. And you ever notice how they have these big doors that when you open the doors of the barn, and then they have the same thing on the other side and you open, it's like, what a bad design, because when you open them, this wind comes rushing through. Terrible design. Unless you're trying to thresh barley or wheat. Because what you do is you break it up and you smash it and you, all this stuff, and you throw it up in the air. And when you throw it up in the air, the wind blows because the barn doors are open. And it blows all the chaff out. And then the seed falls through the cracks in the floor and they gather it down below. It's a beautiful thing, the way they designed these barns. Now, they didn't have barns, but they had a threshing floor, and the same idea was what they were doing back then. And we're going to look at this idea of a threshing floor here today a little bit. But it starts off this way. It says, when one day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, my daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be provided for? And this is wonderful. I mean, Naomi has a heart for Ruth, who is her daughter-in-law, a Moabite woman, a foreigner. And Naomi has a heart for her and says, let me at least figure out how I can take care of you. Not worrying about herself, but thinking about Ruth. And she says this then, is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been working, a kinsman of ours? You know, it's interesting, this idea, we've talked about it, a kinsman redeemer. It was a law or a custom back then that if you found yourself in a situation like Naomi or Ruth did, that a relative would bring you in. A relative
with regard to Ruth, would marry Ruth and provide a future for her. And it was a law or it was a custom that was known of. And it's something that seems very foreign to us, right? It seems very foreign to our culture. I mean, in many ways, our families even kind of split. We live in different cities. We're all over the place. But that wouldn't have been the case back here. The families would have been, you know, much more geographically close. And so she says to Ruth, "Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you've been, a kinsman of ours?" In other words, she's wondering, would Boaz maybe take you in? And you know what's interesting is this idea of a kinsman redeemer. It was a law or a custom back then. And I wonder if there's this sense of obligation. Like the sense of, well, Boaz is obligated to do this, so maybe he will take you in under obligation. And I wonder if that's how we sometimes think about God. You know, does God love us because he has to? Like it's his job, right? I mean, that's his job, right? His job is to love us. But wouldn't it be interesting if he actually did love us? Like it wasn't just his job, he was obligated to it, but like he really genuinely did from his heart? So the question here is this idea of a kinsman redeemer, while it's an obligation, wouldn't it be great if it was also a desire? Wouldn't it be great if it was also Boaz's desire and from his heart to bring her in? You know, this idea of a kinsman redeemer, in some ways we can kind of relate it a little bit to, I know some folks, is Tom here? This idea, donating a kidney. Is Tom here? Not here. But we know the story where Tom donated his kidney, right? I know other folks have done that too. Jim did it with his father. This idea of, well, you're the closest, right? And with Jim, it kind of made sense. It's like, well, you're the closest. You kind of, it lines up, and that makes sense. But to think about doing it with somebody that's not in your family, that might be a foreigner from Moab, this idea then of redemption of somebody else. So what we see here is this, is Naomi and Ruth, they trust in God's word on this Redeemer. They trust in God's word on this idea of a kinsman redeemer. And what's interesting is this, is do they trust because of desperation? Yes, they do. Right? We can be honest with that. They trust because of desperation. And what's interesting is this, desperation oftentimes pushes us to trust. When we find ourselves in a place of desperation, we start to look for answers that are deeper than what's just around us. We start to look for something deeper. But what I want to encourage us on is this, is while it might be desperation that pushes us to where it's, I have to trust in God, I hope we learn to settle on this, I get to trust in God. That it's not just I have to do this because it's the only thing I have, and we know that's true and we live there, but it's also I get to trust in God. What a beauty this is. What a joy it is, even in the midst of sadness and struggle and hardship. So Naomi and Ruth trust that God will provide because that was his word. His word regarding a kinsman redeemer is that God will provide. But then they decide to act upon it. Not just know it, but they decide to act upon it. And what's interesting when we talk about acting upon God's promises, sometimes that can be a passive thing where it's God says, wait, but trust in me. Trust in my promise, but wait. And sometimes that trust needs to be lived out. And it needs to be acted upon, where we need to enact our faith and step in faith in the things that he's calling us to. So sometimes that action might be wait right now, and God's saying wait. And sometimes he might be saying, I want you to get up. It's time to stand up and go. And you think about John chapter 5, where there's the healing at the pool, and Jesus comes along and says to this guy, do you want to get well? And the guy says, well, I don't have anybody help me in the pool. And it resolves by Jesus saying, get up. It's time. Get up. Pick up your mat and walk. Let's look here then in Ruth chapter 3. It continues and says, tonight, this is Naomi speaking. She says, tonight, Boaz will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. And it starts to get a little scandalous here. Maybe, or maybe not. He says this. She says, wash, perfume yourself, and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. This is on the edge of like really scandalous. Like this shouldn't be Ruth. You know, maybe this should be Rahab, okay? I mean, this is at the edge of that. Because what happens here is this. The folks would go and they would thresh and they'd do all the threshing and they'd have a big party at the end of it. So there was this huge party and there's food and there's drinking and it's a party. And then the men would go out and sleep near the grain to protect it. So they would be off away from the threshing floor. They'd protect the grain from robbers. And oftentimes there would be prostitutes. There would be people that would come, women of the night, that would come into that environment. And Naomi tells Ruth, wash yourself, put on your finest clothes and perfume. And it has all the appearance on the outside of really being questionable. But I would ask you this question, if you think about it, when are times that you've dressed up really nice? If you think about it, when are times that we dress up really nice? I think of my wedding. Put on a tuxedo, got dressed up, I cleaned up, you know, got my hair cut, all that kind of stuff. You can think about maybe there's a concert that you're going to, you know, and you're performing, so you get dressed up. You know, there's all these different times that we would get dressed up in our life. You're going out to dinner, you're meeting somebody special. And what's happening here, I really believe, is that Naomi is encouraging Ruth, dress up, because we're going to walk into the promise of what God has here. Dress yourself appropriately. Because while she's being encouraged to go to Boaz, what she's really doing by going to Boaz is she's walking into the promise of God. Dress in such a way that you should. When I was in Uganda a couple of years ago on a missions trip, it was amazing. We would set up kind of our camp and all that, and it was a medical mission, so people would come and there was revival and preaching and all this. It was wonderful. Everybody that came put on their nicest clothes. Because they came out of hope. They were walking out of hope that something would be provided, that something here was what they needed. It was going to be provided. And they dressed themselves in their finest clothes. And so what's happening here is Ruth then goes. And listen to this. She says, I love this because it speaks of Ruth's heart. And I think it hopefully calls the best out of us. She says, I will do whatever you say. Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over and to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. And here's where we begin to explore. Is it a scandal? You know? I mean, here's Ruth, a woman of great character. Is she prostituting herself in front of Boaz to try to win him? You know, in our culture that's so sexual, we kind of quickly read into that this is what's going on. But if that had been the case, she probably would have gone and laid down next to him. But she lays at his feet. And as she lays at his feet, here's some of the scandal potentially, or here's some of what the challenge is. She might be rejected. Boaz might reject her. How hard that would be. She might be taken advantage of. There's plenty of men in the field that probably would have taken advantage of her, right? She might be viewed or labeled as a harlot. But she's willing to face all of that. And with integrity and character, to lay herself at Boaz's feet. Do we still lay ourselves at the feet of Jesus, at the foot of the cross? With honor and respect, dressing ourselves up because of who he is, because of his majesty, that we would lay ourselves at his feet and say, I have nowhere else to go, but I also choose to be here. I choose to be here. Well, it goes on, and the question here is this, what will Boaz do? Because we know he's able, right? The question is, will he? Is he willing? There's no question that he would be able to. He seems to be doing very well in terms of, you know, his livelihood. He has plenty to bless her with. He has done that in the past. The question is, will he? In Mark chapter 1, it says this, a man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees. You guys are familiar probably with this story. And the leper says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And as we know, leprosy was a terrible disease that ate away at the hands, the feet, the face. And it was something that was highly contagious. So whenever a leper would come into contact with people, they would often have a bell that they'd ring and they'd yell, "Unclean, unclean," and the people would part and go away. And the question, or the thing for us is this, is that this leper, as he does this, he comes to Jesus and he falls on his knees, and Jesus does not go away. Jesus does not go away. I'm sure the crowd around him parted, but Jesus does not. And the leper asks this question, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." The leper has faith in who Jesus is. The leper knows enough about Jesus to say, "I know you can do this. The question is, will you do this?" And it says, filled with compassion. And the underlying word there, splenitsomai, is really a word that means from the bowels, from the gut, filled from within, the deepest parts of who we are. And it really means that with this great, deep compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. What a beautiful picture of Jesus saying, "I am willing. I want to be involved. I know what's going on in your life. I know the ups and the downs, the hurts, the pains. I know all of that. And I'm willing to not stand at a distance, but I'm willing to get close to put my hand on you." That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we're called to. And that's the God that continues to woo us and say, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That's the God who keeps calling us. And I know there are times in my life where in the midst of my struggle, I don't have the energy to draw close. But yet he does, and he draws close to us. Remember, this is who God is, that he wants to draw close to us. Do not believe the lie that he is distant. He is close. It says this, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cured. Immediately it left him. And what we see here in the book of Ruth, it says this, "The Lord bless you, my daughter." This is Boaz as he's woken up. Oh, I'm sorry, let me back up one. Okay, so he wakes up, and he asks this question, "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are my kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier." And the word kindness here, again, this word hesed that's being used. It's this deep blessing, this deep gratitude, okay? And Boaz says this of Ruth, "This deep kindness that you've showed me is greater than what you showed earlier." What's the kindness that she showed? Honor and respect. She dressed herself up, right? She came to him out of respect and loyalty. And what we see here is that he recognizes that. And listen to what he then says. "You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." All the things that we can run after in life, all the things that entice us and draw us in different directions. And what happens here is Boaz says, "You've not chased after those things. You've come to me." She could have chased after other men. She could have chased after other folks that would have let her down. And I know in my life how often I've chased after things other than the Lord. And the kindness of the Lord keeps saying, "Come back. Come back for what you were designed for. Come back for your true kinsman redeemer." And then he goes on, he says, "And now, my daughter, don't be afraid." What a beautiful line. Don't be afraid. Why? Because she was afraid. Okay? She was afraid. I would have been too. How is this going to go? Am I going to be rejected? Will I be viewed as a harlot? You know, what's going to happen here? And he says, "Don't be afraid." How often do we hear that as Jesus' words? The calming of the storm. Don't be afraid. Right? We'll see in a moment with the woman caught in adultery. Don't be afraid. There's that dynamic going on there. The woman who was bleeding, and she came through the crowd to touch Jesus. When Jesus stops, and he listens to her whole story, and he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask." That's a beautiful thing. "I will do for you all that you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night. And in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Boaz even respects the law. Does he want to redeem Ruth? Absolutely. Does he desire to? Absolutely. Does God want to? Absolutely. But Boaz respects the law and says, but there's someone closer. Let's let them have the first shot. But then he goes on and says, you know, lie here until morning. And the reason is this. He wants to protect her. He doesn't want her to be seen now with scandal. He knows there's no scandal, but he doesn't want people to talk about it. Can you imagine? Ruth went down to the threshing floor. Ruth slept at Boaz's feet. So Boaz even protects her. And then just before daybreak, she gets up. And before she goes, he again gives her an abundance of grain. And it's a beautiful picture that we have of the gospel, of God's goodness in our lives. And in John chapter 8, as I mentioned before, the story you know is the woman caught in adultery. And they bring the woman out before Jesus, and the Pharisees and the rulers of the law ask Jesus this question, should we stone her? You know, what are you going to do? They're testing him because she was caught in the act of adultery, and the penalty for being caught in the act of adultery is to be stoned to death. But yet here's Jesus who's been preaching about love and acceptance. And if he doesn't stone her, if he doesn't say stone her, then he's going to lose credibility because he's against the law. And the other side of it is if he says to, you know, just to love her and not, you see the dynamic here that he's going to lose either way. It's a lose either way. And then Jesus does this. He bends down. He starts writing on the ground with his finger. They kept questioning him, and he straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw the stone. And then he stooped down again to write on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where'd they go? Has no one condemned you? I was at a meeting this week where we were preparing all of our staff for our summer assignments when we go to all the camps and we help to run the camps. And I was in the speakers meeting where we're working with all of our speakers that will be proclaiming the gospel at all of our camps. We had about 15 of us in the room. And we're talking through this dynamics of the cross and how do we explain it and how do we make it alive. And a good friend of mine refers to this passage. And he said something about this passage I've never considered before, and it rocked my world. He says this. Why did they leave? Jesus didn't tell them to leave. He just said, don't stone them. Don't stone her. And what's interesting is this, as then they all leave, and they miss the best part. They left too early. Do we leave too early? Do we leave before we really realize what God has for us? Are we checking out inside before we really let the truth of the gospel settle in and transform us? Don't leave too early. The woman could have left, but she stayed even. There was something in her that compelled her to stay. There's something about Jesus that was both frightening but also attractive. There was something that drew her in, and she stayed. And so Jesus asked her this question. He says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Oh, someone still can, right? And there's great fear here, because who actually could stone her? Jesus could. He has every right to stone her within the law. No one, sir, she said. And then the best part that everybody else missed. Then neither do I condemn you. Neither do I. Go now and leave your life of sin. Stay long enough. Stay close enough that we don't miss that. Because the ups and downs of our lives will always push us away from this truth. And the truth is that God not only loves us because he has to, but because he wants to. And we see that in Boaz here as well. So what's happening here is that Ruth and Naomi are leaning in to this promise of a kinsman redeemer. And as they lean in, we see Boaz's promise. He says, I will redeem you. Spoiler alert. The other closer kin does not come through. Isn't it good that the one that really wants to redeem us is the one that redeems us? Isn't it good? So what we see here is this, that they're leaning into God's word. We're leaning into God's word for us. You know, with high school kids, I have a fun time talking about this a little bit, that wouldn't it be cool if, like, God tweeted us how he really felt? You know, like, that'd be kind of cool. Like, if he sent us a tweet and saying, hey, Bill, just so you know, this is how I feel about you. You know, surely, here's my thoughts for you. You know, the other day, this is what I believe about you. Wouldn't that be really cool? Well, you know what's great is he actually did. He did tweet us. And what we're going to do here, because the story here with Ruth and Boaz is that Ruth is leaning into God's word for her. Ruth is leaning into God's promise of a kinsman redeemer for her. Here's God's word for us.
Son to die upon a tree, to conquer sin and break its hold, and bring the lost back to the fold. God didn't whisper, I love you from heaven. He shouted love from on the cross. God didn't whisper,
I'm not afraid to die. You know, it's only fitting and right for us to applaud God's word, isn't it? That's God's word for us, folks. God's word, how he feels about us. In Hebrews 4, it says this, therefore, since we have a great high priest, talking about Jesus, who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And listen to this next, folks, this next part, friends. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Dress yourself up. Come to the threshing floor. Come to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. As Ruth dressed herself up and with confidence came to the threshing floor with fear and trembling as well, she received a great blessing. That same blessing is for us. Folks, he's called us to be a friend, right? He's called us to be a child. And he's called us collectively to be his bride. Just as Ruth, we will see, becomes the bride of Boaz. The last part of Ruth here, it says this. So she laid his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could recognize her. And he said, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring me the shawl you were wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked her, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Folks, we can rest on this fact. God has settled the matter. He has welcomed us in. He's laid himself down on the cross, and in a few weeks we celebrate the resurrection, right? And he is our kinsman redeemer, and he is the one that invites us and draws us in the midst of the joys and the sadness, in the midst of all the things in life, in this gospel. We hold the mystery of, in the midst of sadness, there can be great joy. So I would invite you today, here now, to come. We'll celebrate communion. And as you come, maybe the metaphor of the threshing floor would be before you, of coming in confidence to the one that can redeem us. Because Jesus broke the bread. Instead, it was his body that was broken and given for us. And with the wine, he said, this is my blood that's been poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And he invites us in our great need to come. I would invite you to come when you're ready. We'll work towards the back aisles and down the middle. And if you're a guest with us today, all we'd say is if you believe this message, if this is true in your heart, if this is what you want, to come as well. It doesn't matter what tradition you have behind you. We have an open table here. As you feel led, as you feel ready.